Festival One podcast.
Welcome to church, everyone. Thank you for your patience. We had a little bit of a delay, but we're all ready to go now. It is my great pleasure to introduce Matua Matt to you today. As you know, he is the Kaumatua of Festival One. So without any further ado, please put your hands together for Matt.
Folks, I want to do a couple of things. I want to open in prayer. And after I've opened in prayer, I want to just do a brief mihi. And then after the mihi, I want to kick into the PowerPoints that are coming up. And then I want to make sure that I've got time to have questions. So that's where we're heading. There's a number of PowerPoints that I have, and I'm just going to turn to Meredith. Folks, for those who don't know, when I'm preaching at Rānui Baptist, I have somebody sit at the back and stand up in 20 minutes' time and wave at me and say, you've got to stop talking now and close in prayer. So I'm just here to Meredith. Could you just please do that? So that's where I'm heading to. So let's just open in prayer, and let me do it in te reo, and then I'll translate it into English. And then after I'll do that, I'll do a mihi in te reo, and then I'll translate that. And I'll just do all the presentation in English. Some bits I might break into Māori, but let's pray. Let's just commit our time to the Lord. E te matua nei mātou, e koropikona nei mātou I mua tō aroaro tapu I tēnei rani a tāhua. E korohia mai ana wō kraipiture nāwi hāngai hia I tēnei rani. Father, your word teaches us that this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So, Father, we acknowledge that you are creator of all, of those things that we see and those things that we don't see. Nō reire te matua, kei te noho pai mātou, nā te mea, kei te mohi ai mātou, kei te mene mene mai koe, I runa I tēnei huihuinga, I roto tēnei o tātou wharekaraki. Lord, I'm conscious that you sit on your throne and that, Lord, you are smiling down on this gathering in this house of yours as we gather in and through Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Nō reira I te matua, kei te koropiko au ki a koe. Tau mai tō rina, I runa I te kōrero, I runa I te kaupapa. So Lord, my prayer is that your hand of blessing will fall upon each one. E korohia mai ana te kai waiata I roto I ngā waiata. Tahi rau toru te kau, iwa te kau, iwa. I ngā rārani e rima. Lord, Psalm 139 verse 5 tells us that you place your hand upon us. Nō reira tau mai tō rina. So Lord, place your hand of blessing upon this gathering. Kwenei taku tono ki a koe, I roto ingo tapu tō matari ki a hikurachi. These things I ask in the wonderful and loving name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, Amen. Thank you. Ana, nō reira, kia koutou kia tātou e te whānau, tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou, tēnā tātou katoa. Family, greetings one and everyone. Greetings in the name of our Lord and Saviour. Nau mai, haere mai. Welcome to this whare of ours as I share on the topic that I'm going to talk about. I roto taha taku māma no nai tūhoi on my mum's side. I'm from the mighty Tūhoi tribe, which is set in the Uruwera. And so on my dad's side, Ngāti Pūkeko, set just out of Whakatāne. So I've got two tribes, main tribes that I belong to, my mum and my dad. And so as a child from 0 to 5, only spoke Māori, no English. Didn't have a choice. It was just the way it was. Went to school from 5 to 17, had to learn English. And so I was monocultural. I became bicultural in my schooling years in Whakatāne. And then I moved from Whakatāne to Auckland, and then I became multicultural with the array of people that no doubt populate Auckland. I was staggered to hear that at one of our secondary schools in West Auckland, there are 21 languages. I thought, man, I don't even know 21 languages. Lucky if I know three. And so, and it's just the way our world is evolving. But the good thing is that when you read through the Gospels, when you read through the Old and the New Testament, you find that the world that was populated had many cultures. Many cultures, many languages. So we're no strangers as God's people to culture and language. We think we are, but the thing is that we are grown up in that. Folks, when I was asked to speak, so let me just now kick into the session that we're going to be looking at. One of the things I'm always nervous about is PowerPoints. I hate laptops. I think they're demon-possessed. I'm just a mental wreck in class. I've got to have a student in the classroom or a staff member who knows how to work all this. So just before you all came in, I was just sort of hyperventilating. So I just want to say to the young man who did all this up, thank you. And the other man that came and did everything else that they do, hallelujah and thank you. Before I came, I got a verbal instruction from my daughter, just calm down. It's only electronic. You'll be fine. So, folks, let's make a start. So, what I want to do is, when I was invited to come and speak here, I said, right, what shall I speak about? And one of the things that's often been asked of particularly me as a Māori is that, you know, Matt, in Jesus we're all one. So often this verse here, Galatians 3:28, is often quoted to me, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So, Matt, when I look at you, I'm colorblind. I say, oh, you poor thing. You're missing out on God's creation and God's variety of people. And you're missing out on God's beauty. Because, Matt, I don't see you as Māori. I say, well, that's even sad. And when I look at you, I really am colorblind. And so often I'm asked that. So often I'm asked, how do I respond to that? What is the theological framework about how do we respond to questions like when this passage here says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So how do I as a Māori respond to that sort of comment? So hopefully, as you and I journey through this, it'll bring some out, some explanations why I've chosen this topic. And I've known this, and for those who have here, if you fall into my age bracket, remember going to the Narawahia camps way back in the in the late 60s, early 70s. And on the top back wall of the stage, they always had that, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so that was a good number of 44 years ago for me. So I've been with the Lord for 44 years this year. And I remember seeing that, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's always captivated me, and that's always stirred me inside about this whole passage. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I want to start with a preamble, and the preamble that I want to use is the framework within a biblical framework in terms of Ephesians 2:15 and 16. And this is what the biblical framework says in terms of this whole issue around we are all one in Christ Jesus. And it starts off by saying, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So in some ways, these seems to be a contradictory statement. So Paul is saying on one hand in Ephesians that the law that Christ came, one of the reasons Christ came was to help abolish the law. But yet in Matthew, not saying that at all. So this whole issue that Christ came to fulfill the law. So what I want to do is I want to give a quick overview of Galatians chapters 1 and 3 only. Folks, if you're fortunate to come back next year, I'll do 4, 5 and 6. But this time I only want to look at chapters 1 and 3, and I really want to give a quick overview in terms of chapters 1 and chapters 2, and my whole focus will be around the passage of Galatians 3:28. So that's where we're going to be going to. And in order to get there, I want to make sure that we have a good context to look at, which is chapters 1. So a quick overview, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, really is about the apostolic authority and the gospel about Paul. So Paul makes a trip. So Paul, of course, on the road to Damascus, gets converted, meets Christ, the voice of Christ comes, and then Paul gets converted. And don't forget, Paul was a prosecutor. Paul was a prosecutor and persecutor of Christians. Paul was the one who hunted down Christians, found out Christians, and then, as we say, used to go and feed them to the lions. And so that was just very quickly about Paul. He has this Damascus Road experience, and then he meets Christ, and Christ challenges him, and then Paul becomes converted. And so here, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, really is where Paul stamps his authority, where Paul is saying, I am a follower of Christ. I am a disciple of Christ. I am an apostle of Christ. So Paul is quite clear with that bold stamp and that strong statement, I am an apostle of Christ. And then he talks about his gospel, the sort of gospel that he wants to unpack and talk about with these people in Galatia. Verses 6 to 10, he really, you know, one of the things about Paul is quite combatant. Paul is quite a person who likes to take challenges on. And I use the word combatant. If you can picture a boxing ring, where Paul steps into the boxing ring and he becomes quite combatant, he stands in his corner, he's there prancing, dancing, fist up, and he's going, bring it on. Come on, you false teachers. I'll tell you what the truth is. So this is just some of the quick background in terms of Paul confronting false teachers. Paul looks at these Galatians and he looks at the unfaithfulness of the Galatians. He felt that the gospel they were now picking up was perverted, distorted, of the gospel. They were looking at works and faith, where Paul is saying that the Christian faith is all about faith. But they were saying, no, no, no. In order for these Gentiles to become Christians, they need to have works and faith. So verses 11 to 24, the origin of Paul's gospel. Again, we learn that Paul, after he was converted, he went into Arabia. He spent a number of years in Arabia. And I suspect it's probably time where he fellowshipped and meditated with other Christians, but also, more so, in terms of receiving the work and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, these first two chapters I'm going to really skip through. What I suggest you do is, one of the things I often say to students when I'm lecturing at Laidlaw College, I said, please learn to look at the context of what the writer is saying. It's important for you to get a grasp of the context that Paul is saying. You've got to understand the landscape. You've got to, it's like when you and I, like, When I come here, I've still got to rely on Google, or a roadmap. Well, actually, I don't rely on Google because I'm hopeless. It's a roadmap. I still have a roadmap in my car. And so it's important to understand the landscape that Paul is in. It's also important to understand the groupings of people that Paul mixed and worked with. And so it's important to understand the context, the bigger context. So in 11 to 24, Paul says he's not received from man nor taught by man, but through a revelation of Christ. So here Paul is stamping his authority and saying that the gospel that he received, again in 11 to 24, says not received from man nor taught by man, but through a revelation of Christ. Chapter 2, again, one gospel. Paul reminds them that there is one gospel, false teachers. And the false teachers become the bane of Paul's life. Paul really had a problem with these false teachers, or what we refer to as Judaizers, or what the New Testament referred to as Judaizers. So Paul was quite clear that they were, in our common language, they were a pain in the... Yeah, a pain, you know? Yeah. And Paul really had problems with these Judaizers, these false teachers. And that's why Paul was quite combatant. He'd stand in that boxing ring and he'd say, bring it on. I will tell you here and now that what you're teaching is false. That the whole gospel is about faith and faith alone. The gospel is not about works and faith. The gospel is purely about faith and faith alone. How do you become saved? You become saved by faith alone through grace. But they're saying, no, 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 you've got to do some works. And what did those works look like? Well, one of the things that they were quite insistent on was that males had to be circumcised. So they said in order for Gentiles to become Jewish Christians, they had to do faith, they also had to do works, and that's to carry out the customs and the traditions of the Jews. And one of those traditions was for them to be circumcised. They were quite sticklers in their customs and traditions. And there's a lot of number of other things that they talk about, the washing ceremony, the non-eating ceremonies, and all this. I don't think I would have made a good Jew because I like pork. I mean, every Māori, we've got to have pork in a hāngi. I mean, it's just sacrilegious if you don't. I need to go to a hāngi where there's no pork. If there's a hāngi where they have no pork, it's not a hāngi. And so I would never made a lot of prodigal son. Never. I mean, he lived amongst the pigs. But we can understand why the prodigal son didn't eat pork. Because it was entrenched in the culture of unclean food. You know, these Jewish people had strong traditions and customs. Their ceremonial washing, cleansing ceremonies were quite strict. You know, and as Māori, we've got a lot of tikanga and customs as well. We've got customs coming out of our taringas. I mean, I just had a busload of American students from Messiah College staying at my marae on my dad's side at a lovely place where the sun sets and you know, rises and sets. And we had 35 American students from this college, and they asked me, Matt, what are some of the traditions that clashes with you as a Māori, as a Christian? I said, well, one of them is that we never take food into a cemetery. We never eat near a dead body. We just don't do that. That's just no, no, no. But what about as a Christian? And that's another story, which I'll carry on. So anyway, so here the gospel is about false teachers, and they were the bane of Paul's ministry. And the next thing we find I want to talk about is this whole thing about Peter started to distance his fellowship with Gentile Christians. So but you all know who I'm talking about, Peter. Peter was the one that, I think personally Peter had a few psychological problems. I do. I mean, one day he's saying, Jesus, I'll follow you. And he pulls out his sword, cuts off the fellow's ear. And next thing he's saying, I don't know you, Jesus. All in the same breath. I'll save you, Jesus. I'll protect you. I'll do this for you. Next thing, oh, aren't you the man who was with Jesus down there? I don't know him. And yet it was predicted by Jesus and prophesied by Jesus that he would deny him. I'll never deny you, Jesus. I love you too much. We're like this, Jesus. You and I, we're bros. We're the mates. Same night. Oh, I don't know him. That's my twin brother you're talking about. We all have twins sometime when we get like this. Well, that's what Peter was like. You see, and then one day Peter decided to distance his fellowship with Gentile Christians. He wouldn't eat with them. Because that was the Jewish customs. They weren't allowed to mix. I mean, one of the things we learn is that when we look at some of the prayers that go on back in the times of the New Testament, or even just before the New Testament times, some of the prayers that the Jewish people would pray, particularly the rabbis and the men, Lord, thank you that I'm not a Gentile. Lord, thank you so much you didn't make me a Gentile. Lord, thank you that they're only going to be used for kindling on your fire. Lord, thank you even more that I'm not a woman. These were the prayers that Peter's grown up with. So I can understand some of Peter's to-ing and fro-ing. You know, sometimes when we meet some of our cousins and our Māori family, especially our Aussie Māori family, I've got first cousins. My dad's brother, his kids were all born and bred Aussies. I just laugh when they come over, you know. Oh, Kara, uncle. Kara. Pee here. You want some cheap nose? You know, pee here, uncle. Darling, stick with English for the moment. We'll teach you Māori. And I look at my uncle, I say, uncle, why don't you teach your kids Māori? Not your kids' fault, uncle. Be quiet, boy. Then you know your rank in life. You know, when your uncle speaks to you like that. You're only a boy, be quiet. Oh, sorry, uncle. Still an egg. Anyway, moving on. So here, Peter started to distance himself. And then Peter started not to have fellowship with the Gentile Christians. But when you look through the vision that was set in Acts 10, that's when Peter has that vision of the sheet that comes down or the sail that comes down with all that food. And then in a nutshell, God is saying to Peter, Peter, what I have made clean, don't make unclean. And in this case, I think it's a reflection where the vision is saying, Peter, no matter who those people are, no matter what culture, what language, no matter who they are no longer impure. They are clean. So whilst it was about food, but the whole metaphor and the vision can be extended to the fact that he's talking about his people. Chapter 2, 15, 21, folks, if I die today, I hope I don't, but anyway, if I die today and you're going home, you're welcome to my tangi, by the way, and when you get home, folks, one of the things I really want you to focus on is this chapter 2, verses 15 and 21. Folks, this whole justification by faith alone, justified by faith in Christ, is central to the epistle of Galatians. If there's a key that unlocks that epistle or that letter, it's this verse, these verses here. So central to the epistle, central to the gospel, central to Christianity, to your faith and my faith. Young people, I invite you to go home, read your Bibles, and focus on these verses here. But don't read a KJV or RSV or an AV. Get a modern language. You'll be bored to tears and bored to death. Con your parents to get some money, give you some money, and go and buy a Bible. Buy a good Bible. There's a Message Bible. There's a Living Bible for girls. I mean, it's something that I get for my daughter. But please get some good Bibles for your kids. I grew up with KJV and AV. Lord have mercy on me, I thought. I ditched that once I got the chance. And so now I have about four or five Bibles, but all different, you know, types, just so that I have a wider grasp of the English language. I mean, it's a crazy language, the English language. Don't tell my English teacher I see that. And so anyway, so the whole issue around this passage around justification is by faith alone, but it is central to the epistle, central to the gospel, and central to Christianity. And so I just want to read these two passages. God made him who had no sin to be sin or to be a sin offering for us. I love that. God made him. God made Christ. God made Christ who had no sin, who was perfect, who was without sin for us, so that in him we might become righteous of God. Young people, people in general, I want to say to you young people, go home and study this Bible verse. This Bible verse, I think, is one of the fundamental things about us understanding our stand between us and God. You and I are sinners. You and I are sinners. But the good thing is the gospel teaches us. God made him who had no sin to be sin so that you and I could stand before God. He made us righteous. Young people, go home and dream about this verse. Ask your mum and dad tonight, write it down for you. Get your Bible, open it up, and write this down. Go home, dream about it, think about it, pray about it, eat it, read it day and night. If you're bored with it, do it again. If you're still bored and say to mum and dad, oh, this is boring, do it again. One of the things that God has built into me that I pray often is, Lord, build a love for your word. Build a love for your word, Jesus, in my life. And God's been faithful. I love reading God's word. And why? Because it unlocks all these things, what Christ did for you and I as sinners. What Christ did for you and I as unrighteous people. The only reason we stand righteous before God is because of what Christ has done. You did nothing, your parents did nothing, your grandparents did nothing. All they did was pray for you. And a good thing to do, parents and grandparents, and aunties and uncles, and brothers and sisters. Pray for your family. Pray for them to have a love for the word of God. Don't pray stop drinking, smoking dope or fooling around with sex. Don't pray that. Pray important things. Pray for the love of the word of God in your children. And trust me, those other things will dissipate. They'll become secondary. I'm a product of that. Moving on quickly. This righteousness from God came through Jesus Christ to all who believe. All you have to do is believe. You don't have to do anything. Just believe in Christ. Read your Bible, believe, pray. Ask your mum and dad to pray for you. And please don't have to be long, parents. Please don't make the prayers long. I remember my daughter ended up in an altercation with some of these people. I better not say too much. Some of you might know her. And don't repeat the story. And I remember after the altercation, I said, come here, darling, I want to pray for you. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, dear Jesus, help me not be a drama queen. I'm not a drama queen. Sons, dear Jesus, help me not be too staunch and cool for my parents. Short, simple prayers. Leave the long ones just for you. You spend all your time praying doing the long ones. Otherwise, you can feel those eyes rolling. Oh, here we go again. Moving on. There's no difference. All have sinned. And this is what the salvation is about. This is what they're talking about, that when we're talking about race and sex and gender and status, it's all about this. He's talking about for all have sinned. That righteousness, that belief in him is for everyone. For all have sinned. I remember I lived in Western Australia for about 18 months. And I remember this Aussie friend, Pākehā, said to me, "Matt, I don't know many Maoris." I said, "Well, that's rather unfortunate. Bro, you're missing out if you don't know many Maoris. Maoris are awesome, bro." He said, "Oh, I reckon they're just such bad sinners." And I went, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And I said, "Shall I smash them now, Jesus?" I said, "No, you're right, but you're right, those Maoris are bad. Especially those ones from up north. Yeah, they're the worst ones." I'm not from there, you see. And I just said, "Oh, well, I'll pray for you when I go home." I didn't tell him that. I said, "Lord, be with my brother." Yeah. We're all sinners, Lord. We're all sinners. And so that's what that verse is about. Moving on very quickly. So chapter 2 continues. Justification, what does it mean? It's a legal term borrowed from the law courts. It's the exact opposite of condemnation. It means you're innocent and you're righteous. So when Jesus came, he died for you. He made you right before God. So this whole passage, these chapters 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, are making you right before God. It's for all people. This righteousness, this whole issue of belief, this whole issue of faith alone, this whole passage of where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, this is about not about culture, not about sex and gender. It's about salvation. That salvation is for everyone. But the good thing is it makes you innocent, it makes you righteous. Some of you who know or who know what I did in the last 3 or 4 years, back for 12, 13 years, I was a member on the New Zealand Parole Board. And part of my job was to go to every prison in New Zealand, High Court judge, District Court judge. We sat there and decided whether people go home for Christmas. And I loved it when I could say to someone, "You're going home next week." And just to light up on their face. They said, "Oh man, I've done 3 years." I said, "You probably deserved it, but you're getting another chance. Go home early. Be good. Be kind. Be generous." You and I are made innocent. You and I are made righteous. God is righteous. We are not. There's nothing righteous about you and I. Nothing. And so these whole passages of chapter 1 and chapter 2, all about is salvation. That this whole passage is about giving your life and turning your life and being righteous before God. I was thinking of the story of Bildad the Shuhite. How can man be made righteous before God? That's a story in Job, where Bildad the Shuhite turned around and said to Job, "But how can we be made right before God?" Paul says, "How can a condemned sinner be justified?" And it says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me." I keep looking at the screen, but it's really on my power thing. Now, folks, these are crucial bits that I want to talk about. So chapter 3 is the crucial passage in chapter 3, 28. And so everyone knows this whole passage of Galatians 3, 1, where Paul says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians." I love the way J.B. Phillips' Bible says it in terms of J.B. Phillips' New Testament. He says, "Oh, you idiotic Galatians." Folks, get some other Bible languages, you know, and just see what they're saying. And what I do is I tend to write my own Te Aritu, because I'm from Te Aritu. I tend to write my own Te Aritu jargon and swap it all around. How would I say, oh, you foolish Galatians? Boy, I won't say it here. Yeah. But one of the good things to do is go home and try and make it real. How would I say it today? If I was conveying a message, what would I say? And so you see this whole passage, because when Paul first saw them, a lot of these Galatian people became Christians. A number of years later, Paul's go back, and they've all, as we say, they've all fallen away from the faith. They've decided once upon a time they all believed, they all followed Jesus, they all followed the teachings of Paul, the one true gospel, and then later on they change. And Paul goes, oh, you silly, billy, dummy, idiotic Galatians. Why have you been deceived? Has somebody put the magic spell on you, giving you the evil eye? Paul goes on to say. Moving on, 1 to 9, the gospel of Christ crucified. And when I talk about Christ being crucified, I always include death, resurrection, and the ascension. So whenever I talk about the crucified Christ, I'm talking about those three things. We've got to look at its entirety. Don't just look at the death of Jesus. We've got to look at the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, which are all important, and then the ascension of Jesus. If Jesus didn't ascend, he wouldn't be seated at the right-hand side of the Father speaking on your behalf now. It's important to understand the death of Jesus. What did it mean to die for you? For our sin. What did it mean to be resurrected from the dead? It shows the power of God and the power through the Holy Spirit to have control over death, to have control of your life. Those things that you think that have killed us, that are slowly killing us, they're history. But the final thing also is the ascension. We must look at those three in one. So when you talk and remember about that, so please remember that. The gospel offers all nations will be blessed. So in verse 8, again, God reminding Israel in terms of Abraham that he said in Genesis, all nations will be blessed. And so it is, God blesses all who are in Christ. So if you are in Christ, the word of God tells us in verses 2 to 5 of Galatians 3, 2 to 5, that we are a blessed people. The gospel requires nothing. The gospel only requires for you to believe. That's what the gospel requires. That's the one true gospel. It doesn't desire any works. You don't have to go and kill a goat, a cow, a bull, a bird. You don't have to do any of that. All you got to do is believe. Moving on. And so very quickly, in terms of chapter 3, under the law, works of the law, obeying the law demands. By hearing the faith, hearing the gospel message. The law says, do this. The gospel says, Christ has done all. The law says, you and I must do this, ceremonial, cleansing, washing, etc., etc. That's what the law says. But the gospel says, Christ has done that once and for all. Hallelujah, I don't have to go out and kill a pig, a sheep, a cow, a bull. Yeah, it's wonderful because Christ has done it all through him dying on the cross. Moving on, the law requires works, human effort. God requires faith in Christ's achievements. Christ has done that for you and I. And this is what these passages are about, chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. It's all about the belief. It's all about believing in Christ and what Christ has done for you. Moving on, our law makes demands and bids us obey. The gospel brings promise and bids us believe. So you can see on the left-hand side all what the law requires, and you can see on the right-hand side all what the gospel promises and bids. All you and I need to do is be obedient and to follow Christ and to believe in Christ. Chapter 3, continue 10 to 14, there are two roads. The law, rely on works, trust in your own works. Faith, people of faith, trust in the finished work of Christ. So Paul was adamant to these Galatians. He said, you idiotic Galatians, this is what you have to do. Stop being hoha people. In other words, stop dragging your feet, as my mother would say to me when I was ready to go somewhere. Pick your feet up and go. Stop dreaming and go and do something. you know, can't you hear your parents' voices sometimes? And you think, and I always say, I'll never be like my parents. Never. I will never say what my parents say to me to my own kids. Well, that's a lie. Oh, it is. I say everything about them. I thought, oh, my parents are still in me. Jesus set me free. And so, again, Galatians 3, 15 to 22. Paul continues to proclaim the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is salvation is a free gift. Free. Kārehe utu mo tēnei take. There is no cost. You know, my grandmother couldn't speak English. She could only speak Māori, my nan. And her and I used to sit at the table and we'd rattle off in te reo. And she'd say to me, translate this for me. Translate it into Māori. And so I remember buying her a Māori Bible. And she loved it. Salvation is free. That's the one true gospel. Received through faith in Christ crucified. No human merit is needed. False teachers, Judaizers, faith in Jesus and works of the law. That's what they believe. That's what those false teachers and those Judaizers believe. Thank you. Folks, again, chapter 3 continues. So in the promise to Abraham, God said, I will. The law of Moses said, thou will. God to Abraham said, I will. The law of Moses said, thou shall not. So the law is on the right-hand side, God's promise is on the left. We see the grace of God in terms of Abraham, we see religion of man. We see God's plan, we see man's duty. We see God's grace is to believe, we see man's work. We see God's initiative, we see man's responsibility. So left-hand side is all about the grace and the promises and the love of God. On the right, it's all about the law. Grace and faith commandments. Folks, one of the things that I want to encourage you to do is when you go home and you read your Bibles, look at little statements like in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, from Christ, for Christ. Circle them in your Bible and just look at those short little two words. It's one thing to look at a whole verse, which I think is important, but it's equally important to look at those little gold nuggets that come in two words. And some of the two-word statements are these ones here. The issue of in Christ, baptized into Christ, put on Christ. It's just those short things that have become little gold nuggets. And far too often, which I think is a good thing, I do all the time, is to read verses and memorize verses, but also don't forget these gold nuggets that are found in verse 26, in Christ, verse 27, into Christ, verse 28, on Christ. Just little short words. Folks, I'm just coming up to the end. Let me just jump ahead here. So race, there is no distinction of race, neither Jew nor Gentile. When Christ came, God's promise was fulfilled that in Abraham's seed all families of the earth would be blessed. We are equals. Brothers and sisters, the Bible here in terms about race, we're all one. You and I are one in terms of race, in terms of salvation. That's what this is about. That salvation is to every one of us. Ahakoa Māori, ahakoa Pākehā, ahakoa Hāmoa, ahakoa Tona, ahakoa Rarotona, ahakoa Kōria. Tātou katoa, we're all one. We are equals. We're all one in Christ. We are equals in terms of our need of salvation. We are equals in terms of who Christ is. We are equal in terms of fellowship and the family which only Christ can create. Rank. There is no distinction of rank. There is neither slave nor free. Folks, very quickly, in Christ, snobbery is prohibited. Class distinctions are rendered void. I personally haven't found this in the churches that I've been to in New Zealand, I must confess. I haven't found that. I haven't found snobbery. People tell me it exists, but I personally haven't encountered it. In fact, for me personally, I haven't encountered a number of these things. The only thing I've encountered is, oh, Matt, I think there's a Maori spirit in you, and it needs to be prayed out. I'm just trying to figure out what that means. I'm probably preaching to the converted. Yeah. So in Christ, snobbery is prohibited. Class distinction are rendered void. In terms of sex, this is a big issue in terms of us in the church, in terms of women, the equality of women. Why it's taken us so long, church, to get where we are? And even then, we haven't made huge steps. I mean, this has been around for 2,000 years. This whole thing's been there for 2,000 years. We're quicker to send our women out to the mission field, but we try and give them a place on the pulpit. Well, can't do that. We're prepared to send our kids to be Sunday, our parents, our women to be Sunday school teachers, but have them preach from the main pulpit. Oh, can't do that. What's taken us, church, so long? Why have we procrastinated? I remember I was preaching this in my church one day, and a fellow came to me, "Oh, Matt, I don't like what you're saying." I said, "Too bad." I said, "Go and find another church, bro." I said, nah, we're too far advanced to go back. And so, finally from me in this, and then I'm going to have some questions, just to sum it all up, they are no longer to be treated as barriers and walls. We are all one in Christ. It's about grace and not race. This is about grace and not race. God's grace. Not about whether you're Mario Parker. I personally have never struggled or had any difficulty with any of these issues in terms of race and status. It's just never been an issue for me. Grew up with a mother, six sisters. You can see their thumbprint on my head. I went for a job interview. The panel said to me, "Matt, how do you feel about having a woman boss?" I said, "Well, my mother was a woman." The men never got it. I thought, you're clowns. Folks, let's open the floor up for questions. Thank you.
We don't actually have time for questions. Matt, are you available to stick around afterwards if people wanted to ask questions personally?
Absolutely. You can meet me at the coffee shop. Shop me a coffee. No food. Just a coffee. People are watching my figure. Yeah, my daughter came back. I came back from New Year's and my daughter said to me, "Man, you look fat in that black jacket." I said, no, darling, I look fat too. So thank you, everyone.
Thank you, Matt, for your words, your wit, but above all else, thank you for your wisdom.
For more episodes, go to festival.one.